Amen. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Hey, I mean, that's the time for you to be selfish. He's yours. Of you, Paul said it in Philippians chapter number 3. That's where it was. Philippians 3, where he says, my God, my Lord, Jesus is mine. I pray this morning if he's not yours, that you, this morning you don't have that assurance that you will one day see Jesus face to face, that you don't know him. I pray today that what has been put on display through song, through baptism, right, the picture of the gospel, that you can leave out of here assured of your salvation. Hey, it's good to be back. First Baptist, just grateful to be back here in Shiloh. And I was talking to some brothers earlier. I can't remember when it was I was here. It's been kind of a everything has been meshed together. I don't know. But I'm glad to be back in God's house. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for the invite to be able to come back and open God's word up this morning. And just a humbling opportunity. Anytime you get to open up God's word, and let me clear something up, just in case y'all forgot. I'm not from North Carolina. I'm not from the coast. I'm from the Birmingham, Alabama, and so that's where the country accent comes from. And so you can like stop trying to figure out, like, because I know some people move here from the north, and they're like, that's one country brother right there. I tell you, that's where it comes from, and so. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Praising my Savior, right? This morning, I want to tell you, he's the solution. Race car sets don't last, but Jesus lasts, right? This gift in Christ. If you know Jesus and everything is okay, I pray that you are gossiping about Jesus, right? And so really, this main idea of this message this morning is this: because of our new birth, because we've been born again, because blessed assurance, right? We sang about it, because Jesus is mine, because we're in Christ, God's people, right? We're called, listen, we're created for and we're called to good works. God has created us. What is the world going on here? Is it me? Okay, as long as you don't distract y'all, because it's going to distract my wife and she's going to tell me about it. But anyway, we're called, we're created, and we're called for good works. So how can the people of God do good works? I'm glad you asked that question. That's what I want to answer this morning. How can the people of God, God's people, do good works? How could we do good works? Number one, I want you to take these notes if you're a note taker. Remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Number one, if we are going to be people who are doing good works, we have to remember whose we are. I'm just going to be in one verse, but I wanted to read the context. Verse 10 says this, that it says for a result clause, right? It's a result clause. For we are his. There it is. I came all the way from Monroe, North Carolina to tell you that you are his. And listen, if you can understand that you're his, it won't be like your best life now, nothing like that. But I want to tell you, you know your purpose, that you no longer belong to you, but you belong to him. You're his. And so sometimes I believe the issue with us taking this gift to other people, what stops us from doing this is because we forgot where we came from. Paul sets the context and he lets us know, hey, listen, let me just tell you something. I don't care if you've been saved for 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, 2 decades. I don't know, 30 decades. I don't know how, whatever. You've been saved a long time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you have been saved. You used to be a nobody. I like what Adrian Rogers said. We're a whole bunch of nobodies. Those who know Jesus, we're a whole bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody, right? And his name is Jesus. And so we, outside of Christ, we're worms. Like we need to have a worm theology, because sometimes I believe that we forget where we came from. We forget that we used to drink, smoke, and chew and hang around people who do. We forget where we came from. We get so, what do you call it, theologically astute that we forget. You need to thaw out sometimes, is what I'll say. You need to thaw out and remember that you need to be some kind of earthly good, right? We get around church people, and that's all who we want to hang out with is church people, right? But the world needs Jesus. The way I phrase it, I like to fish a little bit. Just a little bit. I just like to fish a little bit. And so, Chris, you're like, not a little bit, a lot of bit, but just a little bit. But what I don't like is this. I don't like when people fishing in my spot. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's right off the edge. It's off that cove. It's right on the mouth of the. I don't need you to fish. God made that for me. That's mine. That's not yours. Like, I put that Christmas tree in there to make that brush pile for you to get off of it. Get off of my brush pile. I paid for that tree, right? Sometimes I think that's how we are as Christians. You know, we fishing in the same place. We go fishing in the same pond, right? We go fishing and we fishing in the same pond. We talking with the same people who know Jesus. They know that bait. That we hanging out with people who that's all they know the things of God. We ain't going where some fish that ain't never been fished before. We need to go where they are, because you know when you tend to go to where fish had never been fished, you some of y'all know what I'm talking about who know how to fish. You go to a cove where ain't nobody can get to that cove, and the first thing you do, you throw it out there. That fish hit it as soon as it hit the water. Sometimes God's people need to get outside of our holy huddles and get, because we got something to say to somebody, right? And so we as God's people have to remember we used to be alienated from God. We used to, right? It says it in the text. It says right here, verse 2, when verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, right? Following the prince of the power of the air, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, that word all in the Greek, you know what that word means? All. We all once lived, right, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature, this is who we are at a core outside of Jesus. We were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. So if we can remember who we used to be, I believe God can use us today to be some people who gives this gift that just keeps on giving. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, not because you're so pretty, but because he is so precious, he is so merciful and gracious that he would think about us. And so this is the first truth I want you to see. We need to remember we belong to him. Our lives no longer belong to us. It belongs to him. We remember whose we are. It says we are, verse 10, right in, just steal the verse, we are his workmanship. There's the word workmanship. This word workmanship, it's his creation. We are his. We belong to him. As a matter of fact, I like what this guy Cliff Arnold said. He says in this context, it means there's more of an emphasis on craftsmanship. It is a design of the creator, right? Such as a potter's skill in creating a jar. It's literally like a skill of a writer composing poetry. So you need to know that you can be used by God. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, God has created you. You're his. You're his workmanship. You're his poem. You're his story that he is writing. So you need to know that in Christ that you are his, that God wants to use you. It's as if you need to know, like we all know, that we all have unique fingerprints, right? Every one of us have unique fingerprints. Every single one of us has unique gifts, and God wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your gifts. And so it reminds me, it's kind of funny to me now, but it wasn't funny when this happened. And so, one day we were down in Florida, my wife, we were actually down there trying to adopt one of our children, right? And so we were down there and we had to give fingerprints. And so I've been trying to spend my whole life without having to show some fingerprints. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't need nobody to know my fingerprint, man. I've been trying my whole life to stay out of there. You know what I mean? And so they did my wife's fingerprints. You remember this? They did the little thing on the machine. They did her fingerprints, and they just went smooth. I'm like, uh-oh, who have I married? They got her good, you know. And so, but it came to me, and I did my fingerprints, and I tried to do the little thing, and it didn't read. And he said, hold up, let me try you again. And I did the other hand, and it didn't read. I'm like, oh man, what in the world is wrong with me? My fingerprint, do I not have them? And he says, no, it's just sometimes the machine acts up, and I do it again, it doesn't work again. Man, I'm like, man, God, what have you done with me? But some of you may feel like, man, you're nobody, right? You can't be used by God. But can I tell you this morning that you are God's poem? You are uniquely made. He know the hairs on your head. He know all about you. That's what David said in Psalm 139. He says, for you were formed in your inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Can I tell you this morning, as a child of God, you are uniquely made, and God wants to use you for his glory. Wherever you are and whatever you do, you need to know God wants to use you. So you need to, number one, remember whose you are. Number two, I want to tell you, you need to remember where your hope is found. Not only do you need to remember whose you are and where your hope is found, number two, look at it, says you are his workmanship. And what it says right there in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created, there it is, that word, created in Christ Jesus. See, we as God's people need to know our hope is not found in a position. Our hope is not found in a promotion. Our hope is not found in what we look like, girls. Our hope is not found in cover girl, right? Our hope is found in the Christ that saved us. Like either you a saint or you ain't, right? Either you're in or you're not in. And so let me tell you, if you're in, you got all you need in Jesus. Heard one preacher say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need. He says, we are in Christ. This preposition in, like this is what shapes everything that we know about what we're to do, because we're in him. It says that we're created in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that you see this whole idea of being in Christ. Paul says, for those who are in Christ, they're a new creation. So you need to know, I think y'all remember me coming up on this stage, or you, some of y'all came up and we had one person with the red blood, and somebody had spots and all of the stuff on them, and because we all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. We need Jesus. But and then we had somebody in white, and so it's because God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us, right? So that we can be right in his sight. You need to know that if you're in Christ, God don't see your sin. He sees the blood of his son. Now, that'll make a Catholic say amen this morning, right? I'm just going to tell you again, because some of y'all sleep on me. And don't sleep on me. I get loud when you sleep on me. But look, this is what we're saying this morning. You are in Christ. By the way, if you're in Christ, nothing can take you out of Christ. But like, can't nothing snatch you out of his hands. That should cause you to say amen. That doesn't give a license for sin. That tells us how much God loves us. Because I don't know about you, thank you, somebody in here. Somebody up in here this morning. Listen, all I'm saying this morning is this, is that those who are in Christ, like they're sealed, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Like nothing can, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So you need to remember whose you are, right? We need to remember whose you are. You need to remember where your hope is found. It's found by being in Christ. You have hope because you're in Jesus. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. It continues. Paul says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. He said it again in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Listen, if it feels like it's unraveling for you this morning, you need to remember that Jesus Christ, in him, he holds all things together. You need to be encouraged because you're in him. Your hope is found. Remember that song, and nothing less than Jesus. Come on, help me. Yo, it's all about the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name, right? Listen, it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You need to remember where your hope is found. Not only need to remember whose you are, but remember where your hope is found. But number three, you need to remember why you were created. You need to remember why you were created. Verse 10, continuing, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for good works. Like, this is why we are created. We're created for good works. Like, you mean to tell me that you believe in a works-based salvation, Pastor Q? I do. Absolutely, I believe in a works-based salvation. Don't you? You believe in a works-based salvation? Come on, some of y'all like, who did Pastor Bob then brought up in this pulpit? Don't be afraid to say no, right? Don't be afraid to say, do you believe in a works-based salvation? I heard yes, no, yes, no, yes. Uh-oh, Bob, you're an apologist. We got to get some full write-up. No, I believe in a works-based salvation. It's just not yours. It's his. If it was yours, why in the world did he say on the cross that it was finished? If it was what you did, listen, what you did caused him to do what he did, to die on the cross because you sinned, right? He came to live a life that we couldn't live, right? He died a death all of us should have died. Listen, this morning, I just want you to know that, like, I believe in a works-based salvation. It's just not yours. It's his. Because when you have grabbed a hold of what he has done on the cross for you by faith and faith alone, in Christ alone, right, it causes you to work. Did you hear me? If you truly, y'all heard my illustration. I know y'all remember my illustration. You don't remember it. On my way here this morning, on my way to Shiloh, I was driving, I can't remember the name of the road there. As soon as I turned on the little main road, my tire went out. And so I got out of the car. You know, my wife was in there like, honey, what are we going to do? Y'all need to know. I need to let her know I'm him. I'm the man, you know. I got this all under control. Even when I don't, I'm outside the car like, God help me, God help me, God help me. So I get out there and I go to the back and I get the manufacturer's jack. And I pull it out. And so I go and get the spare tire. And I, you know, wheel the spare tire down. I don't know why they created donuts. Don't know why they did that. But I get the tire down and I get everything right and I take the lug nuts off and one of the lug nuts rolled out into the street. I'm like, God, help me. My wife watching me. And so I go out into the street and I grab the lug nut and a big 18-wheeler hits me. You know, I told you I'm him. I've been in the gym. You know, I've been in the gym. And so I just shake it off. I know y'all know I've been in the gym eating snacks in the corner. But I get hit by that 18-wheeler, and I get up and shake it off. Grab that lug nut and put it on there, and I get in the car. And I get a good job from my baby. Good job, honey. And I'm like, thank you so much. Shake off the 18-wheeler, you know. And so I come in and I say, Kevin, man, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry I'm late. I'm running late. I'm sorry. And I apologize because, you know, I got hit by an 18-wheeler, but I was trying to change my tire. I got hit by an 18-wheeler. And I tell you guys, I got hit by an 18-wheeler. What would you say? Come on now, don't you be shy on me. What would you say? You sure about that? Why would I need to be sure about that? Huh? Why would I need to be sure? Why would he ask me, am I sure? Because you can't get hit by an 18-wheeler and still be standing in front of us. It ain't that hard. An 18-wheeler's big, right? Could I ask you a question? Is God bigger than an 18-wheeler? And we saying that the God who rose Jesus from the grave has hit our hearts, changed our lives. Listen, if he has changed our life, it will be evident in what we do. If we don't believe in a works-based salvation, we believe his work works. But I'm going to tell you, if it work, the results, the fruit of that, let me say it this way, and I'll be out of here shortly. We don't work for our salvation, we work from our salvation. Good works is not the root of our salvation, but it's the fruit of our salvation. If God has hit your heart, listen, you're going to be doing some things for King Jesus. And ain't nobody going to have to make you do it. Because remember the woman with the issue of blood, when she touched his garment and Jesus asked the question, who touched me? What did he say? What did she say? She came to him and told him the whole truth. Listen, when God has saved you and has touched you, you need to remember why you were created. You were created for good works. You were created, right? Isn't that what Micah 6:8 says? He has told us, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It should be obvious by the way we act, right? Remember Stephen Curtis Chapman? It all comes down to the walk. Do justice, love mercy. Remember he sang that song? You didn't think I knew who Stephen Curtis Chapman was, did you? See, there you go. There you go. I know who Stephen, that's my favorite artist. What you mean? You know, I love me some Stephen Curtis Chapman. Listen, we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. It says, I'm still preaching the text. It says, for we, what does it say? We are to work. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, right? He would put his son on a tree to save you and to save me. Why? Not so that we can sit on the bench with our salvation, but that we can go and we can share our salvation with other people. Listen, it's time for the church to get off the bench and to get in the soul-winning game. I remember what Carey said, William Carey, that father of modern missions, he says, what is there in the whole earth worth living for but for the glory of God and the salvation of souls? I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at the things that don't matter. As believers in Christ, we're to live this life with purpose and on purpose. We have a purpose. We have a reason. We are created in Christ Jesus. He is writing his story about his glory through our lives. I understand it's 12 o'clock and lunchtime is starting, but I want to tell you about what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertion. And let not one go unwavered, unprayed for. Listen, as God's people, if people are going to go to a Christless eternity, they're going to go knowing the answer. His name is Jesus. This is what we are called. We're called. The gospel came to you because it was moving to someone else. And you've heard me say it before. Do you know tonight, before you lay your head down to rest, there will be 166,338 people that will spend eternity in hell tonight before you go to sleep? A gift that keeps on giving. it becomes more precious to you the more you give it away. Listen, you want to know why it becomes more precious to you the more you give it away? It's because when you stand before a holy God, you can hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But not just, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," but you can see Marcus come over to you and say, Hey, Kevin, I just want to say thank you, Kevin. I just want to say thank you for sharing the gospel with me." And then you look to your right and you see Adam. And Adam was like the fallen Adam in the Genesis. He was going away from God. And you didn't even know Adam gave his life to Christ. But you said something about Jesus one day. And Adam, remember what you said, Kevin. And Adam trusted Jesus as his Savior in a brothel. And Adam says, "Kevin, man, thank you. I can spend eternity with Jesus. Don't we want to see this? Don't we want this out of our life?" Listen, that's why our heart, that's why we're still living, because people need Jesus. More and more people need Jesus. That's why your heart is beating at this very moment, so that more people can say yes to King Jesus. We need more heroes. We need more heroes. I'm almost done this morning. John Harper. Probably heard this story, but I want to end with talking about this. Now be patient with me with this story. John Harper was a pastor years and years ago. He was a widower. His niece and his six-year-old daughter, Nana, they boarded a ship called the Titanic. And they were en route to Moody Church. Moody Church is Dwight L. Moody's church in Chicago. The church was waiting on Harper to come as their new pastor. He would come to accept the invitation to be the pastor of their church. Harper had already successfully led two great churches in Glasgow and in London. And being a widower, he may have been allowed to join this rescue during the Titanic. You guys know about all that. But choosing to provide the masses with one more opportunity to know Christ. Harper ran from person to person, passionately telling others about Christ. And as the waters began to submerge the unsinkable ship, Harper was heard shouting to women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboat. He buffeted by a certain man at the offer of salvation. Harper gave him his own vest, saying, "You need this more than I do." Up until the last moment of the ship, Harper pleaded with people to give their lives to Jesus. The ship disappeared beneath the deep fringes of water, leaving hundreds floundering in the wake of no realistic chance for rescue. Harper, he struggled through hypothermia to swim to as many people as he could, sharing the gospel. Harper eventually would lose his battle with hypothermia, but not before giving many people one last glorious gospel witness. About 4 years after the tragedy at the Titanic, in a survivors' meeting in Ontario, Canada, one survivor recounted his interaction with Harper in the middle of the icy waters in the Atlantic. He testified he was clinging to the ship debris when Harper swam up to him twice, challenging him with a biblical invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. He rejected the offer once, yet given a second chance, and with miles of water beneath his feet, the man gave his life to Christ. Then as Harper succumbed to his watery grave, this new believer was rescued by a returning lifeboat. And as he concluded his remarks at this Ontario meeting, the survivors meeting, he simply stated this: "I'm John Harper's last convert." Could I tell you today that we have no more time to play games with our lives as God's people? We must be people who are pleading with people to be. That's what Paul said, that he was an ambassador of Christ. We are to plead with people to give their lives to Jesus, because this is a sense of urgency. We are surrounded by debris. Hypothermia is coming. Listen, we are at the brink of seeing Jesus. Some of you might be a little bit closer than others. Urgency. Your grandbaby needs Jesus. Your baby needs Jesus. Your neighbor needs Jesus. Listen, this is a sense of urgency as God's people. We have a gift that keeps on giving. Why does it keep on giving? Because somebody gave it to you. The gospel came to you because it was moving to someone else. This morning, I just want to say, as an ambassador of the King, to just come to you and say, hey, some of you have been saved a long time. The question is, who have you led to Jesus? Who have you led to Jesus? One more person. You don't have to have a PhD in preaching. Go tell them how much God has done for you. Listen, this is the challenge this morning. This gift that you have, it becomes more precious to you the more you give it away. We are created and we're called to go do good works. We're called to go live out the gospel. Heard one preacher say, man, I not only hear a sermon, but I see one. I can see it lived out. I hear what you say through what I see. This is the question this morning as God's people. Can they see him? Can they see him through our lives? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for this gift that keeps on giving. It becomes more precious to us the more we give it away. God, thank you. We know whose we are in Christ. We know where our hope is found. God, we know why we were created. We're created for good works. God, I just ask right now, as John Harper went from person to person to person, pleading with them to give their lives to Jesus. Could I tell you this morning, could I plead with you this morning and ask you the question, do you know Jesus? Urgency. Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? There's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing to be ashamed about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, if you may have been in this church a long time. Listen, I got friends who have abandoned the faith. They never was in it at the beginning. They never was in it. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you need Jesus? Believe on the Lord Jesus this morning and you can be saved. You admit that you're a sinner. Believe that he's the Savior and he can change everything in your life. Hey, believer, could I ask you a question? You know Jesus? Do your neighbor know that you know Jesus? Have you been, unfortunately, man, I get like this sometimes. Have you been selfish with your salvation? Somebody else can come to know him. 166,338 people just tonight. Before you lay your head down to rest. Maybe it can be one less person by how we gossip. Yes, how we gossip the gospel. Do you know that person you need to share the gospel with? Do you know him? Do you know him by name? Could I ask you a question? Would you come up here and pray for him? It starts by saying, God, we need to talk to you about them. And give me the words to share. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to be in this place this morning, sharing about this news, this good news of the gospel. God, help us live lives with urgency. It's urgent. If there's some here that need Jesus, I pray they can be bold and they can step out. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.